The Old Testament reading is Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 to 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, an entire musical ensemble, to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." The fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary, and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not 3 men that we threw bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see 4 men, unbound, walk in the middle of fire, and they are not hurt, and the 4th has the appearance of a god." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors together, and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not harmed, and not even the smell of fire came from them. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Someone pointed out to me this week that at this point in November, we're in a season of remembering. There's a few different things in the calendar that help us to remember. As I said earlier, yesterday was All Saints' Day. It's a day where we remember Christians throughout the ages who have died for their faith. They have been martyred for their faith in Christ, and their legacy has left an invaluable impact on the life of the worldwide church. Today on All Souls' Day, we remember those perhaps a little bit closer to home, those unsung heroes, family, friends, neighbours, those whose faith made an impact in our lives too. This week, on the 5th of November, we recall the gunpowder plot, and however you might be celebrating or marking that. But it's a time of remembering something important from our nation's history. And then next Sunday, Remembrance Sunday, we honour those who have given their lives in service of our country. So this is a season of remembrance, isn't it? But also I think God wants it to be more than just remembrance. He wants it to be, for each one of us, a season of life-changing hope. Life-changing hope. In fact, that phrase, living hope, comes from one of our readings today, from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, which says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So that's the first thing we see in today's readings, a living hope. Now, just thinking about the context of what Peter and who Peter was writing to. He was writing to a bunch of dispersed Christians in the ancient world who were suffering. They were experiencing persecution. They were being treated badly, some of them even being killed, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again. Now, there are many people today around the world who are experiencing that, many Christians who are experiencing terrible persecution. Gradually, the media is getting hold of what's been happening these last 15 years in Nigeria. Estimates are in the tens and tens of thousands of Christians who have been murdered, men, women, and children, by the Fulani Muslims, losing their lives for their faith. That's it. So it's not something that just happened 2,000 years ago and isn't relevant to today. It is still happening to many of our brothers and sisters in the church throughout the world. And when they suffer, we suffer. But notice, Peter doesn't start off with despair in his letter. Quite the opposite, doesn't he? He begins with praise. That's extraordinary, isn't it? We think about the suffering that people go through, persecution and grief, terrible things. Peter doesn't sort of just wallow in pity. He points to a real living hope. It's not a vague wish, but a true and living hope. That's because it's rooted in a living person, a living Savior. You see, Jesus isn't dead. He is alive. And the hope that he brings his people is a living hope. You see, for Christians, it's impossible for us to speak honestly about death. In any context, it's impossible for us to speak honestly about death without knowing about the resurrection of Jesus. Because if someone has defeated death, the ultimate enemy for all of us, we want to talk about it. How can we not? We found the cure to the biggest problem ever in the world. You see, this is the foundation of our faith, that Jesus has indeed conquered death. And because he lives, we too can live eternally, experience eternal life from now on. But this isn't a hope just for the future. And Peter describes it as an inheritance. I don't know if you've ever received an inheritance, maybe from a parent, or from you read some stories about inheritances coming from some distant relative and people tracking down who should get this huge inheritance, this manor house or this grand fortune. But Peter speaks about an inheritance that is available to all of us. He says this in verse 4. He talks about an inheritance that is imperishable. It can't be destroyed. It is undefiled. It's untainted. It's unfading. It doesn't depreciate in value. And it is kept in the most safe place in the whole of existence, in heaven, for you. When we face all kinds of trials in life, it can feel like the things that we put our hope in can topple. Our children love playing with Jenga. And it's great fun. You take a brick out and you place it on the top, but at some point you know it's going to come crashing down on the floor and make a terrible racket. But our inheritance isn't like that. You know, often we think about the things that we are hoping in, whether that's our health, whether that's our finances or relationships. Those things can be like a toppling Jenga tower that can fall over. But here Peter is saying there's one thing that can never fall over, that is kept safe for us. Our eternity in heaven with God. And by trusting in his Savior that he's given us, Jesus Christ, God is able to keep safe the most important thing, us. Because we are the most important thing to him. Jesus himself has given us this invitation. That's what we read in our gospel reading, John 6, verse 37. Jesus says this, "Anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away." So whoever you are, whatever you have or haven't done, if you come to Jesus, he promises not to drive you away. What a wonderful invitation from God Almighty. If you come to him with your doubts, with your questions, with your pain, he will not turn you away. So that's the first thing we see. Our living hope is rooted in a real living person, the Lord Jesus. But the second thing we see is that we should expect that hope, that faith, to be tested. Yes, absolutely. I like that. We could have a few more yeses and amens. Well done. Keep it up. Faith is often tested in the fire. And that's what we see in our first story from the Bible today, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel isn't mentioned in this one, but three of his friends were. Basically, what happens is about 600 years BC, the Babylonians came into the southern part of Israel around Jerusalem, and they either killed all the people or they exiled them back to Babylon, sort of modern-day Iraq. And they kept them there. And some of the more intelligent ones, or perhaps the well-learned ones, they used within the court life, including Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow down to the king's idol. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, he'd made this huge, great golden idol that could be seen for miles and miles away. And whenever you heard a trumpet sound, whoever you are, you had to bow down and worship his idol. But as faithful Jewish people, Daniel's friends said, we're not going to do that. We're going to refuse to bow down to this king's idol or to the king because he's not the true God. Even if it saves our life, we will not do it. And their words are remarkable. Verses 17 and 18 picks up on this. They say, after they've refused to do it, if our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace that they've been threatened with, if our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, let him deliver us. So they're trusting that he can deliver them from this furnace if he wants to. But they don't know what God might decide. But if not, we will not serve your God. So even if God isn't going to save us from being killed, we're still not going to serve your gods. We're still not going to bow down to this great big gold statue that you've made to boost your own ego. You see, what they demonstrate there is real faith, trust, doing the right thing, even though it might have difficult consequences. This isn't an easy rescue that they're trusting in, but it's a faithful God. They believe that even if the outcome was not what they hoped for, that God is still worthy of their trust. So what happens? Well, they were thrown into the fire. We know it was so hot that even the people who threw them in were consumed by the flames. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage, had demanded that the fire be heated to 7 times its heat. Such was his anger at them refusing to bow down and worship him and his idol. But they go in, then Nebuchadnezzar notices something. 3 went in, but there's 4 there. Now, 2 things can either happen. Either there was someone already in there who was absolutely fine, or someone else has joined those other 3. I think that's more likely, isn't it? And Nebuchadnezzar, even in his blind rage, can see that this person is one like a son of the gods. There's something about him that is different to the others, and that the fact is they're all walking around together. The only thing seemingly the fire has done is loosen the bonds that were tied around their wrists. A 4th figure stood with them, one like a son of the gods. And Christians have long seen this as a glimpse of Jesus himself, God in the flesh, coming to be with his people in the flames of suffering. A true story. But it also prefigures Jesus doing something else, facing not an actual furnace, but the furnace of sin and death and suffering on our behalf on the cross, something that we mark each week here at St. Peter's in communion. Suffering in our place to earn us the right to become children of God. So what does this tell us about what God is like? It tells us that God is not the kind of God who looks on from the outside, peering in to see the kind of furnaces that his people are going through. That actually God is on the inside with his people in those furnaces, close to each one of them. I was thinking about this. Paradoxically, the safest place to be on that day was inside the furnace. Not near it or on the outside or bowing down or even in the king's throne. The safest place that day was to be in the furnace with God. And amazing that even when they came out, even the smell of their clothes doesn't have that taint of fire. If you've ever been near a bonfire, I'm sure probably many of you may, if you go to a bonfire this week, you might come home and stink of smoke. Well, it used to be when you go to the pub, you'd come out and you'd stink of smoke, wouldn't you? But they don't even have the smell of smoke, and they've been in a furnace heated to hundreds and hundreds of degrees. God did protect them. Their faith was shown to be in the right person. Now, you may not face persecution like people in Nigeria. You may not face a literal fire in your life. But you may be walking through another kind of furnace. I know many of you are. That might be a furnace of grief or illness, a furnace of fear or of loss. But the message is the same to each and every one of us. You are not alone. You are not alone, whatever furnace you are going through. Jesus is standing with you in the fire. Peter says later on that these trials, they test the genuineness of our faith. They show where our faith is really placed. Is it placed in God or is it placed in somewhere else? Well, if it is placed in somewhere else, here's the encouragement to place it in God, the one who draws near to us when we experience the furnace. When earthly treasures are taken away, our heavenly treasure becomes all the sweeter. And every one of us here falls into one of 2 categories today. We are either experiencing a trial right now, or we are not experiencing a trial, but we will do at some point. It's not a case of if, it's a case of when. And yet, even in our grief, God is at work. Our loving Heavenly Father wants to use that trial, that furnace, even the bewildering pain of bereavement, to draw you closer to Himself. So in the midst of loss, He wants you to discover this inheritance that never fades, this hope that never, ever dies. Jesus said in verse 40, "This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in Him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. You see, this is the heart of Christian hope. Not that just when we die we go to be in heaven, but one day when Jesus returns, he will raise us up with new bodies. New bodies that won't break or fail or die. Jesus doesn't promise that we will never face sorrow, just like he faced a lot, but he promises that sorrow will not have the final word. Death doesn't get the last line. Resurrection does. And God doesn't promise that we won't go through hard things. Please hear this. God doesn't promise us that we won't go through hard things. Sometimes I've heard people said, well, I became a Christian and then I went through all this hard stuff and, well, what was the use in all that? Well, God never promised you that you wouldn't go through hard things. But he does promise that if you are willing to let him, that those hard things that you go through will make you more like Jesus. That's what he does promise you. We call it sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. I love that line at the end of it. It's Peter's talking to these people. Though you have not seen him, they're only a generation within the time when Jesus ascended back to heaven. But he says, although you've never seen him, you love him. I love that phrase. It's so helpful. I have never seen Jesus, and I love him. And I know that because of the free gift of his forgiveness and adoption into his forever family, that I will get to see him one day. That's one of the things that encourages me to keep on going on dark days, that one day I will see him face to face, and everything that I've been through will be worth it in my comparatively easy life. And the thing I hope and pray for every one of you here today, in here in person and watching online, is that whether you followed him for years or perhaps you've never really thought about faith and you're thinking about it at the moment, is that you will come to love him too. Though you have not yet seen him, you love him because he loves you. Today we do remember the dead, those who have died and gone on ahead before us, those whose memory we treasure in our hearts. But even more than that, we remember the one who rose from the dead, who led the way into eternal life and resurrection existence. And because he lives, those who trust in him shall live with him also. So whatever we are doing today, whether we are lighting candles and we will read names out of dearly departed later on in our service, whether we are shedding tears, one thing I hope we can all do is open our hearts to the living hope that Jesus alone offers. Because the one who stands with you in the fire of that furnace is the same one who will one day wipe every single tear from your eyes. In him is our living hope. Amen.